I don't make any decisions outside of God really guiding me in prayer. And I mean that, like I go to prayer to hear the voice of God, not just to talk to him. And it really has been a game changer. He is so faithful to guide, and where God guides, he provides. But that happens in prayer. Now I've gone from, you know, really not having a clue how do you pray for more than 10 minutes to wishing that I had hours in my day that I could just spend in prayer, because I see the value of that.
This is Exploring the Marketplace podcast. I'm Sean Bowles.
And I'm Bob Hassan. And together we're inviting you into conversation about what God is doing with entrepreneurs, influencers, and everyday career fields.
Get a fresh perspective with our commentary and stay for the main chorus from our handpicked guests who are vulnerable, transparent, and sharing how their faith affects their career in powerful ways.
If a picture's worth a thousand words, then their life story's worth a thousand sermons. Here we go.
Welcome to Exploring the Marketplace. I am Bob Hassan with my friend Sean Bowles. And Sean, do we have anything interesting happening today?
As usual, we do, because we're going to be talking about in this episode about the diving into, this is such a cool topic and we've never done this before. We're going to talk about how paying attention to your dreams can profoundly impact your career and just everything God's doing in your life. And we've seen this so many times with people who've been on the show, but then we're going to be joined by Kevin White, a serial entrepreneur and who's a popular author and speaker. And he's going to be sharing inspirational journey from, he really came from a lot of poverty and got delivered from a performance mentality. And he's going to be talking to us about that, which I know a lot of you, like myself, I've dealt with in the past. So it's going to be a great show.
I can't wait. We've got some listener feedback, which I know is one of your favorite.
Of course it is.
Parts of the show. Kay Kelly wrote, "What an amazing podcast. I've been blown away by the amazing stories and listening to powerful risk takers." And she gave it 5 stars. Thank you so much for your feedback. We love feedback. We love questions. We love your feedback and comments. You can reach us, you can find us on our YouTube channel or on Instagram. Both Sean and I are active on Instagram, or at bullsministries.com.
You know, Bob, and I'm going to say this because I feel like we get to meet people who watch the show or listen to the show in real life. And you just told me, you called me up after church on Sunday and you were like, oh my gosh, you'll never believe this. Because yeah. A guy who was going to come, we were going to have our first ever Explain the Marketplace Summit, which we will still have at some point. But yes. we had to postpone it. And he was going to come all the way from Poland. And he decided to come anyways to America because he already got his ticket, so he's going to come anyways. And he showed up at your guys' church service because he thought it'd be a great place to go, and got to meet with you and Lauren, and you guys were able to pray for him. We met him because of this show. We met him because of what we're doing in our ministry, and he's having such an important impact in Poland, and yet we get to have a partnership and a connection to him because of doing this. And I love that about the show, is that we get to meet you guys, we get to talk to you guys from all around the world. So make sure, really, like, this isn't just like a nice thing to say because we have a podcast. Like, leave a comment. We don't care as much about your review as much as connecting to who you are as a person.
That's right.
So just wanted to kind of bring that up in a real way.
When we do those lives, it's always so fun to see where people are on, where they're coming from, what part Absolutely. Of the world. And then just the amazing questions and comments they have. So look out for our next live, which will be coming up probably in the next 30 or 45 days.
Well, Bob, today on the show, just for your real talk with me, I want to talk to you about dreams, because we've had so many people who've been on the show who've talked about their dream, their God dreams, how God's given them a dream. But recently I was reading in Forbes magazine, as well as several other magazines, who just this month and last month published about dreaming. And one of them, they talk about daydreaming can help set goals and you visualize the position you want. But what about dreams you have in the night? Though they often seem random, these nighttime visions can significantly influence your career and productivity. And this is what I love, is according to Kasia Belinda, who's assistant professor at management and organization of University of Notre Dame, which this has been like, her name's been all over the news right now for dreams. And also Michael Christian, professor of organizational behavior at University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. They both say that dreams can be a powerful source of awe and inspiration for your life. And their studies, which just got published, like a new level of studies got published, they revealed that finding positive meanings in your dreams enhance your resilience, your goal progression, and your actual work ethic, which I've never heard that before. So I had no idea that people have active dream lives, that they actually have a better work life too. But they saw a connection between dreams and emotions, said Belinda. In particular, we thought that dreams might be overlooked, but as a source of awe or excitement about life. But that was when we started to really research, and people, when they could recall their dreams and made sense of their dreams in the morning, that there was a downstream of resilience and goal progression that it would provide for work. So on our show again, we've touched the issue of dreams just kind of because people share their story and sometimes they'll have a dream or something in it. And I just feel like it's become a consistent theme.
Yeah, I think consistently we've heard guests share about their dreams or revelations and how they can process it into their relationship with God. And, you know, whether it's a dream in the quiet of the night or a daydream, it's inspired. We've heard it inspire people over and over and over again in their professional path. And it's funny, Sean, when we talk about this topic, there's either dreamers or they're not dreamers. And
yeah, but it seems like if you ask somebody, they almost everybody's had like one dream that they feel like was significant in their life.
Yeah.
Maybe not, but it just feels like that.
It does feel like that. I fall into the camp of a non-dreamer, and you and Lauren and a lot of people, you know, and Steve, they know you operate on dreams. And as I've thought about this topic, I've realized that actually I've done myself a disservice by not thinking that I'm a dreamer, because, you know, there's a lot of time that I spend alone and where God's speaking to me, and I'm coming to the point of understanding, oh, he's giving me dreams and he's giving me revelation. And so I think the one reason I love you brought this topic up is that maybe this topic can help unlock other people who think that they don't dream.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, a lot of people ask, why does God give dreams? And it's the same thing of why did Jesus speak in parables? I think there's things after the fall, like before the fall, we can see God in all of creation. We can see him anywhere. Like Adam and Eve saw God everywhere. The imprint of his identity was in everything he created. But after the fall, part of the creation fell too. And so it was harder to see God, and things became like even farming became a metaphor for our life in God, or the growing of the seed and the harvesting and the whole thing. And so I feel like there's all these metaphors and parables now that still speak of just as powerfully as when people could see it. And Paul says, you know, we see now through a dim glass darkly, or dim mirror darkly, but then we'll see face to face, speaking of when we're in eternity again. So there's something about dreaming and revelation that gives us a glimpse of what the fullness is. It gives us a glimpse of who we are in Christ. It gives us a glimpse of who Jesus is, mm-hmm. that I think is really important. And when you're a career-driven person or entrepreneur, or, you know, I mean, I was reading about people who've had dreams throughout history. Did you know that Albert Einstein, like when he had the theory of relativity, it came through a dream about cows?
I did not know that.
Yeah. Well, another one is the doctor who invented the periodic table of elements literally came from heaven in a dream in front of him complete. He didn't have to invent it. Wow. And he wrote it down when he woke up. And the man who invented the treatment for diabetes, you know, like he had a dream that showed him how to do surgery on the pancreas. Then he had another dream about insulin resistance and insulin issues, and he won a Nobel Peace Prize, and he attributed both of them as dreams from God. So, I mean, like, this isn't just something where people have like very prophetic dreams of nice wispy angels in heaven, but this is like God gives solutions and gives direction for life and gives wisdom. And I think it's a very much discounted way that God moves in people because it's so mystical and yet it's so common.
It's interesting because I'm very practical. And so, you know, when we talk about dreams, I think about strategic planning, risk management, and goal setting.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is the practical part of dreams. And so I've had to, as I've gotten older in my life, recognize, you know, God is at work giving dreams and giving revelation that leads to the strategic planning, the risk management, and the goal setting.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, if you're watching right now and you're wondering, what do I do with my dreams? Maybe you have a lot of dreams, but you've never found great meaning in them yet. Just ask God tonight, give me meaning, or like help me understand if there's meaning in my dreams, and give me revelation about the dreams. Because we've had so many leaders who are not like in the charismatic Pentecostal swirl of things that are just on the show because they're a business leader and they're sharing their journey and their heartfelt story with God. And then they'll pop out, and then I had a dream, and it helped heal my marriage, or I had a dream, and it helped me make a career choice. And I'm like, okay, so this isn't just like one segment of this church. This is what God's done in humanity. Even how Joseph said, isn't God the giver of dreams? When he was interpreting pagans' dreams, not even Christians' dreams, pagans' dreams, you know? And so I think just ask God for some significant meaning in your dreams, and he wants to give it to you. It's part of the way he speaks to us.
It's funny you mentioned Joseph, because I remember in the scripture that God gave him a dream and he shared it with his brothers, and it didn't end up too well for him.
Exactly. Not until the end. Like, right. I don't know. Those kind of, well, have you ever had a dream about something, or have you ever had an ambition in life that you shared with your family or friends and it didn't go well, right? So it's like there's times where it's scary to share things. It's scary to say, I think God may have given me a dream, because it almost feels presumptuous. Like, did God of all the universe decide to give me a dream? Mm-hmm. Some people, maybe their first experience to communicate that way, but it's worth it. And to interpret, like when the disciples finally understood what Jesus was saying through the parables in John, they're like, finally, you're speaking with receptive. They said, finally, you're speaking ways we understand in clear language. And he looked at him and he's like, have I changed or have you? Like, yeah. Wait a minute here. I've said that. This was another parable, but it had conditioned them to think like he thought. And I love that. He doesn't just directly speak to us, but he wants to change us from the inside out. We're becoming a new creation. I think dreams help us to do that too.
Yeah. And I think, Sean, like closing this, our real topic, simply is we have to become more aware of God working in our life, that he is answering our prayers, that he is speaking to us and causing us to understand things in a new and a different way, and that he wants the best for us.
I agree completely. Right when you said that, thunder hit outside of my room, and I'm like, like all over, like the biggest thunderstorm. And I'm like, yes, Bob's speaking, okay. God's confirming it. Well, that was perfect.
Well, let's transition to a question from a listener from the Bulls website, where someone went onto the Bulls website,
yes,
to ask a question button. Here we go. How do you protect yourself from the love of money? It's thrilling to see when my sales go up, but I'm afraid that will dominate me as I grow my business. What do you think, Sean?
You know, if it's all issues of the heart, the love of money is an issue of the heart, then it's like anything. How do I deal with lust? How do I deal with performance? How you ground yourself in the Word of God. You get into healthy, good relationships. You go to a local church where you're getting good, real Bible teaching into your foundation, and read about like both the traps, but also the successes of what God intends for money and resources. And all of us should want more, because to do everything we're called to do, we need more resources, especially money. But we shouldn't have such a desire to use it just for our own gain, our own purpose. And so I think even tithing and giving and offering and those kinds of things, where the money feels like it's in God's hands more than it's in your hands, is the secret sauce to having a successful financial journey. Because then it's not about you. It's not about like the money you're trying to make to buy this big house or car. That's just a byproduct, because the money you're making is so that you could serve God. And there might be a house and a car in there, but it's not about the house and the car. It's not about the next thing you're going to get. It's not about the accomplishment of money. It's about it being a resource in God's hand. So that's kind of where I live.
I mean, that's exactly where I live too. And I would say that just in the first part of the question is the answer. It's the love of money that's the problem. Money is not the problem. The scripture is clear about the love of money. And so I remember, Sean, being younger and having some type of measure of success and having a nice watch and then having a nice car and starting to wonder like, oh, am I being dominated by, you know, money and by the things that I have? And so God just simply said, well, put your watch away for a month. And I said, oh, okay. And I put my watch away for a month and nothing changed. And I realized, okay, I'm fine there. And later in my life, don't drive that car. And all right, so I'll drive my truck. And I realized that, hey, these were little tests that the Lord gave me, and I'm not being, you know, I'm not the love of money or the things that I've gotten aren't controlling me.
Yeah.
And I think the most important thing you said, Sean, at the end, which I agree with 100%, is generosity is the end result, because everything that we have, God's given us. Everything we have, God's given us. And so it's our privilege to be able to give that away.
Yeah. And
if you listen to the Lord and you're conscious about what the love of money is, and you're generous in your heart with your time, energy, and money, you're going to be okay.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I've talked to people who are billionaires about their value system with finances, and one of them who's a prolific believer and has stories that I think are better than the stories we hear on Sunday mornings as far as how God used them in whole nations. But you know, he talked about how one time with me, he said, you know, whenever I get a lust for something and I didn't recognize when I was younger, it was a lust for something where I get consumed by it. I save up that amount of money and I give it to something that I can't control, that I can't be in charge of. Because he goes, the problem with the love of money is that you can't see it, because even when you give to charity, it's like something you built on your own. And so you're still controlling it. And the love of money has a lot of control in it. And so I do things that are uncontrollable by myself with my money. And I thought that was really helpful for a billionaire to say, like, he was going to buy this very large mansion in a country that was a Middle Eastern country. And he was like, was just aiming for this, is like going for it, you know? And he's like, I had to give that amount of money away because I knew I needed to challenge my own value system. And so sometimes I've challenged myself over the years to do something that was against the grain of what I wanted so that I could sacrifice that lustful feeling for wanting more that was inappropriate. And I thought, man, if he's had to go through that as somebody who's I really respect, man, I'm gonna practice that on my small level of what I'm stewarding.
Well, Sean, this has been an incredible real talk. Thank you for putting this together. Who's our guest?
Well, like I mentioned earlier in the show, it's Kevin White, and he's driven by deep love for his family and his wife and Jesus. He has children and grandchildren. He's also the chief spiritual officer of Spirit Media US, which is an owner of White Enterprise. As a serial entrepreneur, best-selling author, and conference speaker, he's had helped start not just a few businesses, Bob, but hundreds of businesses, hundreds of churches, and hundreds of nonprofits, all separate hundreds, throughout the world. And through his books and live TV show and conference speaking events, Kevin actively equips and empowers leaders from around the world to live out God's word. And he's while purposely generating kingdom wealth for kingdom impact, which I really love this. He uses a lot of, I think, language that he's really learned how to own as far as his own relationship with God and how he's overcome so much of the religiosity that's in the church. And I really love that about him. So we get to learn about what Kevin White thinks and how he's lived his life to develop kingdom wealth and kingdom impact. Are you ready to take your spiritual growth journey even more seriously, all while being involved in an active and engaged community online? Well, we have classes, activation groups, online Discord community, and a 12-month spiritual growth discipleship accelerator that I get to lead. They're going to help you embrace subjects like hearing God's voice, being empowered every day by the real gifts of the Holy Spirit, and developing your spiritual disciplines in a way that's both practical and very practiced. And I've invited expert ministers in all kinds of subjects alongside myself to teach you for 4 weeks classes each month. And if the subject that they're teaching each month isn't effective or is not relevant to the phase of your spiritual growth, we also take past classes and have our pastoral team facilitate totally different subjects for 4 weeks so you have multiple class options on subjects that matter to you. I can't wait to spend 2 accelerator hours a month with you as I get to activate you, pour into you, and mentor you in practicing hearing God's voice. By the end of these 12 months together, I know you're going to have confidence in your own ability to trust God and yourself and actively speaks to you. Come join us in Spiritual Growth Academy. It's going to be one of the greatest decisions you've ever made.
Welcome back. We're here with Kevin White. Kevin, we're so honored that you're here. Welcome to the show.
Thank you so much, Sean and Bob. Wow. Amazing. I love your show. I'm pleased to be here.
Well, I'm so glad we all got the memo to wear black shirts. This has never happened before. I got the memo. That's awesome. I'm like, here we are. We all wear the same color. Well, I want to talk to you because, I mean, you've done a lot of things. You're doing a lot of things. I'm going to kind of bring our listeners back and our viewers back to how your career with God really started, because you have a pretty prolific story about that, where God, you know, has been a part of this. So take us back to kind of your earlier stories as far as where did he show up first?
So I actually remember understanding the gospel as a 10-year-old and giving my life to the Lord, was baptized. My parents' marriage fell apart whenever I was 12, and I really was never discipled in the Lordship of Christ. And so at age 17, I prayed a simple prayer in another gospel meeting: God, if there's more to you than I realize, I want to know it. And that's really whenever I look back and I really began to understand the Holy Spirit, because there's no explanation for what happened next. And that was a 17-year-old sitting on his bed for hours reading the Bible. Trading partying with my friends with now just sitting there, and I couldn't get enough, and just having that sense of God just speaking, Kevin, I have a plan for your life. And this is now a poor kid from a broken family with no ambition for the future at all. And the living God of the universe is saying, Kevin, I have a plan for your life, and just processing that. Thankfully, I knocked on the pastor's door where I prayed that prayer, and he started answering a boatload of questions and discipling me on how to hear the voice of God, the call of God, really walking in the Lordship of Christ day by day. And that's 4 decades later. Here we are.
It's so incredible. Well, let's go back to your early entrepreneurial career And in reading your notes, I see that you and I have a lot in common, because that's how I started, is lawns, mowing lawns. And all my friends had, you know, paper routes, and somehow I figured that mowing lawns might be better. And talk to us about your first lawn care business.
Yeah, age 14, got a push mower, pushed it up the street where we lived, and just started offering to mow grass for $10 a lawn. And by the end of the summer, I had 15 accounts, 14 years old. My first car was a used car, but I paid cash for it as a result of that. Whenever I turned 16, it was just a couple hundred dollars. It wasn't a major purchase, but it was definitely an eye-opening moment to entrepreneurship and income generation for me.
Wow. Well, take us into when things start to get big, where you start to see that purpose of God, where he starts to show you. Like, I mean, I love the story, because when you think about, you had nobody to compare yourself to for success. You came out of that place of like, no one was having or exercising ambition. So the fact that God so gripped you that way, and then start to push you into a career that was several different fields that you went into. Talk about that. What was that transition like to go into, start to do things? You had the work ethic, you had this God moment. Where did that happen first?
I wish I could describe the next 15 to 20 years as a bed of roses, but it really wasn't. Sure. It was the school of hard knocks. My dad, unfortunately, growing up, would scream, "Kevin, you'll never amount to anything," when he'd get angry. I found myself as a 30-year-old trying to prove to God that I could amount to something, and to the churches that I was serving and different ones, and ended up as a workaholic for Jesus. And actually planted a church. This is a sad story, but with a happy ending. Planted a church that 3 years into it fired me as the church planting pastor. And there was no immorality or embezzling of funds or anything. It was just that I was out of control. And I was really stressing them out with my insecurity. And that was really what forced me to find freedom in Christ. Wow. That I don't have to do anything. I don't have to tithe and he still loves me. I never have to lead another person to Christ and he still loves me. And really finding my identity in Christ and not through my performance was life-changing. And shortly after that, I then had someone speak into my life, one of my superiors in a church, and he said, "Kevin, you're God's startup guy." And that was prophetic and revolutionary to me, because I had felt like a misfit all during that time. Like, entrepreneurship is such a positive word today that was non-existent when I was in
college. Totally. People forget that part, where it was like, if you started something up, you look flaky, you looked, you know, they didn't like the messiness of it, the whole thing. So I love that you brought that up. Keep going.
Yeah. And, you know, just having ingenuity and dreaming is now favored in our culture. Yeah. But it wasn't earlier. And 20 years ago, you would actually be mocked if you were a dreamer and if you had a startup type spirit, an entrepreneurial spirit. But fortunately, God is bigger than our traditions. And I walked in that. Once he said, "Kevin, you're God's startup guy," I embraced it. I no longer felt like a misfit. I felt like I had an assignment. I was being purposely driven by God to start things. And that really then, that has only been since 2008, so 15 years, 16 years. And in that time period, have been used of God to help start hundreds of churches and nonprofits and businesses around the world. Wow. In India 55 times, taking 1,000 people on short-term trips. All these miracles of just really coming to that point of walking in the Spirit. I no longer have to perform. Now I just get to be in the throne room of God and let him guide my path. And I've been very busy, and he's been supernaturally busy through me. And
I like that you say, because you're using some terms like being in the throne room of God, but you're actually having this fruit of like being stripped of performance identity and actually having the Father be the Father and be the Holy Spirit be the one who's doing the work as you're obedient. And I love that, because some people, when they hear those terms, they might hear someone on a Sunday say it like, "I'm just want to live in the throne room and be all like with the Jesus." And it feels very ethereal. It feels very like disconnected from reality. Like there's a world that's fallen and broken that Jesus came for. We have a work to do. So when people say it, sometimes there's a disconnect because they don't see the people like you, Kevin, who are like, actually, yeah, but through my obedience, I get to do all this stuff, but it's no longer driven the same way. So I'm really glad that you shared that side that's so natural and organic for you to just, it just flows out of you. But we get to see it differently than, you know, like I said, like a pastor sitting at a church, which is so cool. Bob, go ahead and ask your question.
I'm so glad you said that, Sean, because Kevin, what I was going to ask you is, with a father that berated you and didn't believe in you, and you know, your identity being, you're trying to prove your identity, I'm sure shame played a huge role in your life. Mm-hmm. And it sounds like you found, there was an intersection where you found that your identity is that you're a loved son of God, and that's what freed you. But could you talk to our listeners a little bit about that time in your life where you're trying to prove yourself, where shame was driving you, mm-hmm. and when, how God set you free in order now to do the things. So
good. I agree, Bob, because there's so many people who are like, I see that, Kevin. I want to be like that, Kevin, but I'm stuck in this. This Kevin right now.
Yeah. And being stuck in that bondage of the cloud of rejection can be very frustrating because you don't really always know the path. But some brothers in Christ guided me in an exercise of biblical forgiveness, just really helping me to understand what the Bible teaches God has done for us as he's forgiven us of our sins, that he has agreed to live with the consequences. He has agreed to not take revenge. He has agreed to choose to forgive, to separate us as far as the East is from the West. So they actually guided me in a process of identifying not just what people have done to make me feel rejected, but how it made me feel, and really dealing with those core identities in Christ is that we are significant, we are secure, we are accepted. So where's the violations in my past of anyone that ever made me feel insecure or unaccepted or insignificant, and processing that? And so I actually was guided to make a list of people that I needed to forgive. Wow. And you know, the top three, myself, my father, and God. Not that he sins against us, but there's these false expectations. And
that's good.
There were a lot of people that, as I said, I was voted out of a church that I needed to forgive during that time. But the biggest ones that were the most life altering was forgiving myself, and my dad and my heavenly father. And after that, it was like the cloud of rejection was broken.
Right.
I didn't even know that it was there until I had biblically forgiven. And, you know, there is a harsh warning in the Bible that if we refuse to forgive, it's as if we are accepting a cancer that we don't have to have, but it will actually, it doesn't hurt the person that we're unwilling to forgive. It hurts us.
Yeah.
And, you know, so just really getting my theology correct about biblical forgiveness changed everything.
Well, that's so huge.
Yeah. So what you're pointing to is this obedience of biblical forgiveness that then allowed you, I'm sure not the next day, but in a process of time, to begin the calling of being that startup guy.
Really what happened was I began to understand that God did not expect me to do great things for him. When I processed the call into the ministry, because of my bondage at age 17, I interpreted it that God was saying, I want you to go do great things for me.
Yeah.
And I that made me a slave, not a son. And so after my freedom in Christ experience, now I'm beginning to understand that I don't have to do anything. So there is no performance anymore. Now it's about me just being in the presence of God. And I really began to understand that what I was put on earth for, and the air in my lungs, was for me to be in the presence of God, more of him, more for him. And that I was just, that's what seeking first the kingdom looks like, is seeking first to be in the presence of God, and then trusting that all these other things will be added. As I lived in that on a daily basis, and there was a moment where I really didn't have any sense of what I was supposed to be doing. Where I went home, so to speak, without a job, and I had no clue what to do next. And day after day, God just kept saying, I want you in my presence. And I camped out in the book of Haggai. There was so much things that 30 years ago, now I look back and this was monumental. But what it did was I have said this before. It was in those moments I transitioned from earthly cash registers to heavenly storerooms.
Wow. Oh my gosh.
Yeah. Where I didn't have to even work in order to have a livelihood.
Yeah.
All I had to do is abide. And if you really do believe God at his word, it says seek first the kingdom and all these other things will be added. Yeah. So I began living dependent on the gifts of God. And it doesn't mean I got lazy and I just played games and I expected him to feed my family. I would do whatever the Spirit told me to do. And sometimes it didn't look like a lot other than praying, a lot of things that no one else on planet Earth could even see. But I knew that I had been obedient to my Heavenly Father. And then I look now over 30 years later, and he has done miracle after miracle after miracle and allowed me to really, now in my 50s, I really believe the mission of my life is to multiply kingdom wealth for kingdom impact. Mm. I've been on the mission field, as I said, 25 years in India. I have prayed for the Great Commission. 1 billion people have never held a Bible, and that would be $5 billion right there, plus all the churches, all the land, all the pastor training, everything else. It's cha-ching. And yet I'm no longer driven by earthly cash registers. I am driven by the storerooms of heaven. And so I am fully aware that the provision of fulfilling the Great Commission is in his hands, not ours.
Yeah.
So I am now on purposely multiplying kingdom wealth for kingdom impact, because Jesus said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's. And he's not anti-money. He's anti the love of money. Yeah. It does take money for the kingdom to be advanced, for the church to be built. And I sensed during COVID, when I couldn't travel anymore and I was writing my first book, Audacious Generosity, that even then God was in my quiet time whispering, I'm going to make you the answer to your prayers. I've been praying for generosity in the church for decades. I've been grieving as a missionary over in India that many of my brothers and sisters in the U.S. are oblivious to the need of 1 billion Bibles for 1 billion people in India. And just that, you know, we should be, as the people of God, leading the generosity movement, not running from it.
Yeah.
We should be purposefully building wealth for kingdom good, not saying that it might lead us to corruption if we get too rich, or it lead us to greed if we actually have a surplus. There's boundaries in the word of God that if we will embrace that. So one of the things God declared in Audacious Generosity is that his more is more of him and more for him. Once I settled that in my life, I feel I've got a spiritual covering from greed and corruption. It's none of it's mine. And the zeros don't matter as far as my worth anymore. It's all his. And yet he's the world's best father. So he's not like starving me. Again, I'm not a slave. I'm a son. He's not starving me in order to give 1 billion Bibles to the people of India and on around the 195 nations. He is way more taking care of me than I could ever have asked for or imagined. Doesn't mean that we have prayer needs at times and different things, but he is so faithful. And I just know he's got my back. So now I'm living my life. What about others? And guiding everybody covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to really see the opportunity to trust God to multiply kingdom wealth for kingdom impact through their life.
I think it's so awesome because some of the things you're saying is the antidote to what's happening. I lived in LA for close to 20 years. And during my time there, the poor were poor and the rich were poor, at least cash poor, because they were all invested in lots of projects and everybody had a performance drivenness that was so strong. I mean, everybody had a dream, whether they had faith in God or not. You know, everyone had operated more faith for their dream than most of the church does just in this one city, because you don't live there just to live there. You live there because you're pursuing an industry or a dream or whatever. And I watched this and I was so sad, because like, that's where culture is, whether it's Wall Street or politics or whatever else. Is if you have this place of what you've been delivered of, what you've talked about, you know, overcoming, and you start to see from the registers to the storehouses of God, if you really get that, and God can sanctify this ambition that's in culture right now and turn it to himself, it can solve everything, because there's enough resources, even in the current Christian church, according to the Isaiah 58 group, there's more resources. 50% of Christians are responsible for all of the wealth of the world. 50% of Christians. We have more wealth than the rest of the world put together, type thing. And yeah. So the money's there, the resources are there to do the Great Commission, but there's a lack of faith and connection to God. And there's so much of this. I mean, my first round of therapy, I remember getting delivered of like a Messiah complex, you know, like of just thinking I could solve the problems, thinking I could take on big problems that I could solve. And I thought I was doing it for God instead of with God, you know? And so I know there's so many people who are still struggling with that in their performance. So I love what you're saying, because I feel like, you know, watching your life and hearing your story, I think is really going to inspire a lot of people. I want to get into during coronavirus, because you made a big change in coronavirus, as many of us did. And you said there's a new direction to go into. And I want to talk about that, because not only did you write a book, but you went into a new direction of a career. So let's go there.
Yeah. Yeah. I really order my steps based upon the word of God. And November of 2019, he gave me a verse that I hadn't really paid attention to, Psalm 96:3, publish his glorious deeds among the nations, tell everyone the great things he has done. And it was really convicting that I needed to write my first book. They used that to get me to write. And I wrote it and got it to the market, raised $25,000 on Kickstarter, worked with a company in Texas to get it on the market, and did that. And he wouldn't release it. He's like, I gave you Psalm 96:3. So I kept staring at it, kept praying over it, publish. And I still wasn't getting it for several months. And then I looked back over like a 6-month period after I wrote my book. And it's like, he is really calling me to a substantial pivot. I've been in nonprofit leadership, taking 1,000 people on trips over to India. COVID happened. I can't travel. 2021, still can't travel. I started writing another book and I went to the same company. They said they're 12 months behind because of the pandemic. I got frustrated. I sensed God say, I'll do it through you if you'll let me. Even then, I look back and he was saying, I told you to publish and you're just focused on writing. That's a piece of it, but that's not the total picture of it. And so my team and I prayed and decided we would give it a go. And that was in June, and November the 9th, 2021, we published my second book in ebook, paperback, hardback, audiobook, everywhere books are sold. And we put 700 copies in the mail that day. And I just knew God had given us a great gift.
Wow.
So it became Spirit Media. So I've been in branding and marketing my whole career, and ministry and business, and then publishing. I saw all these voids. Like, one of the voids is God could give someone a download of revelation of good news the world needs today. And but for the most part, publishing is going to take 12 plus months. And we've made that streamlined 5 months, ebook, paperback, hardback, everywhere books are sold, cheaper than what you'll normally find on the market, easier than what I experienced with my first book. And God's just really blessed it. But our mission is not even publishing. I mean, that is certainly a piece of it. But if you look there at that verse, publishes glorious deeds among the nations, right there we tell where he wants it to go, and then tell everyone the great things he has done. The mission is the good news. The mission is him. And so just putting that together and seeing that the mission of Spirit Media, the company that we've started as a result of the pandemic, is to take the good news of Jesus to all 195 nations. And that's really what irritated me about my publishing experience. I had great Christian publishers say, your market is the U.S. Why do you care about getting your book to India? And I'm like, I love those people. I want them to have this book of faith as well. How do we get it there? And no one could give me an identifiable strategy. Wow. And so I prayed my butt off, followed the Lord's guidance, and became a bestseller in India before we were in the U.S.
That's awesome.
And so just really created that vision for our authors. We're now at 130 books less than 2 years later.
Oh my God.
And just, you know, building websites. So just really bringing the best of the excellence in publishing with the excellence in marketing together, because the mission is to take the good news of Jesus to all 195 nations. And the driving passion is Jesus is worthy of everybody with a beating heart praising his name. And so we as the body of Christ know that the world's not going to tell them that. We've got to empower that worldwide, and just really feeling almost a Martin Luther spirit, knocking on the church doors, give God to the people, give people to God, and seeing an opportunity to do that.
And today, I'll say this, because Bob and I both published quite a bit. And it's interesting, because I knocked on the door of a publisher for a friend of mine just last week. And I was like, hey, how's it going there? And he's the CEO. He owns a company. And he goes, I wish I could have started publishing this year, because there's so many new technologies. There's so many people who know how to do things like in savvy ways. And we're stuck in the days of publicists with physical hard copies, with thinking about who to send them to and what radio shows to be on, where other people are like understanding like social media and Google metadata and everything else that we don't even have. We don't even understand podcasting. We don't even understand the whole world. And he goes, and so I have a whole staff, and we all started 30 years ago, and no one's progressed. And now we're going to die because we're irrelevant. Basically, and so he's like, I don't recommend you publish your friend's book to us. And I'm like, oh, okay, snap. So I love what you're saying, because you took this years of experience, but there's people who are even in the Christian publishing world who are like, we've become irrelevant because we didn't move fast enough. And we don't have the ability to hire new people or hire new sources. We just don't have faith. And so I love that you're saying this, because we need this new model. Both Bob and I suffered from being, trying to get a hybrid model, but still coming out of the old publishing model, which has died. And all the publishing companies will say publishing is dying right now, but it's not really if you're walking with God, because we're supposed to publish as Jesus the nation. So I love that you started this in such a hopeful way in the midst of a industry trend where it's a downward trend, and you're going, no, we're going to go up. That's mm-hmm. so cool.
Well, Kevin, we have just been enthralled by your story. Mm. And we're so honored to have had you. How do our listeners and viewers get a hold of you? How do they find Spirit Media? How do they get you to come speak if they want a speaker? Or how do they find your books?
Yeah. So the Spirit Media website is spiritmedia.us. You can go there. Our team would love any opportunity to help you sharpen and accelerate your message to the nations. And then kevinwhite.us is my personal website. They're both connected. You can find one over the other. But yeah, I would really love any opportunity to provide books and speaking opportunities to anyone that might need that and be interested in that.
Well, Kevin, I know our listeners and audience have enjoyed you as much as we have. We've really enjoyed you. And thanks for being on today. Well, and we also want to tell you guys who are listening, make sure to go to our brand new YouTube channel for Bob and I. We just launched it, and we'd love to interact with you there. And so leave us a comment. Tell us what you're loving about the show. Tell us what, on this episode, what was important to you, so that we can dig deeper and have better interviews and better times together. We depend on you guys, both your support and also your communication and your connection and your reviews and all the things that you do for us. We love hearing from you. So make sure to go there today or visit bowlsministries.com. We'll see you next time.